so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone.
Thank the Lord for the sacrifice he made for us once for all. I'm glad it's taken care of. Enjoyed that song. Thank you so much, Miss Nikki and Mrs. Tyner. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first six verses of this chapter. You follow along in your scripture as I read aloud. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. You know, in our passage today, God's word lays out two fundamental truths that man cannot escape from, and possibly three. We'll discuss three. And though men try to deny these truths, obscure these truths, and even outlaw the proclamation of these truths in some places, they cannot escape them. And these truths are this: there is a God. You cannot escape that truth. And there is a one way to that God. And that is truth that is inescapable. These two truths must impact our lives in such a way that our beliefs align with reality, because whether you accept it or not, reality is reality, and that our behavior aligns with reality. I want to preach to you inescapable truth this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, please help us today as we consider your word. Speak to us. Lord, help it to be clear. If one is here today, most of us, Lord, most likely are in alignment with these truths. I pray that you would adjust us if we need an alignment to bring back into alignment, dear Lord, to obey and live in accordance with these truths. Maybe it's a clarification. Maybe, dear Lord, we've come today needing to be reminded of a fine detail or just to have things arranged in such a way that we may speak the truth in love confidently but graciously to the world around us that though they see these things, they try not to believe them. And Lord, if there's one here today who has not accepted you as Savior, that these truths would grip their heart, that they would accept the gift of salvation. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to see the first truth, and it's in verse 5. It says in verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God. There is one God. You know, the reality of this truth is common to all mankind. Did you know that God never defends his existence in the Word of God? He simply declares it. The first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says what he did. It doesn't defend his existence. John chapter 1, you know, it's interesting. In John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He states his existence. You know why God doesn't have to defend his existence? Because man inherently knows that God exists. He inherently knows this. The scripture says in Romans chapter 1, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has designed creation in such a way that he has left his fingerprints throughout all of creation. It says, God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world can be clearly seen. You can look at the visible creation and understand the invisible truths of our God in heaven. Namely, his eternal power and his Godhead, that he exists and that he is powerful. You know, there's kind of three ways. The evidence of design in our world, you could say. The evidence of design calls for a designer. Anyone who's ever designed anything. You don't look at some, you know, a watchmaker doesn't look at someone else's work and assume that it happened by accident. He knows that it had to have a designer. A mechanic doesn't look at a car and say, wow, you know, it must have had an explosion in a junkyard. No. You know, I've seen some cars that look like that. I've worked on some cars that look like that, though. Take your Bible and turn, hold your place there in 1 Timothy, but turn over to Psalm 19. The scripture tells us of the evidence of God on a large scale. God's fingerprints, the psalmist says. He doesn't use those words, but he does use the words fingers. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. It's speaking to you, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, the universal language of God's creation is seen and witnessed by everyone on this planet. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. What are the words that are being spoken by the creation of God? Well, friend, every day of life, every sunrise, every rainfall, every look at the skies confront you with the reality, the grandeur of the size of creation and the smallness of us. And yet there is beauty, there is life, there is both precision and organization. Have you ever thought about the fact that the moon and the stars that you're looking at is the same one that the psalmist looked at when he wrote this? You know, our world has laws of thermodynamics that we have observed and we can study science because of those. But you know, those laws were written by the designer. things work the way that they do because God designed them that way. It's interesting that the astronomers who want to believe that God does not exist and constantly search for life on other planets, you know what they constantly find? A bunch of balls out in space, either very hot or very cold, and none of them are friendly to life. One element that must be there for life to exist is the type of water we have on Earth. And if you look at the different planets, even within our solar system, they're desperately trying to find evidence of water on Mars. If we could find water on Mars. And you look and the Earth is covered in it. Is that an accident? In fact, none of the planets in our solar system have the water that we have. Just the right temperature on our planet, just the right magnetic field, just the right distance from the sun, just the right speed of rotation, just the right gravity from the moon. Design, design, design. There is a designer. And not just on the large scale, but on the small scale. You're there in Psalm. Turn over to 139. Verse 14, 13. The psalmist says, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." You know, you can look at the sky or you can look at the mirror and you can see God's design. It's evidence. It's also evidence of his sense of humor. The psalmist said, "I'm wonderfully made." He didn't say wonderfully evolved. Mother Nature did this. He said, "That my soul knoweth right well." He didn't say, "I have a hunch. I wonder if this is the case. Somebody told me what." I know this is the case. You know, the complexity of our bodies, our circulatory system, our endocrine system, the digestive system and nervous system, all working together. The hundreds of miles of veins and millions of brain cells working together. The unpronounceable hormones that scientists and doctors still don't understand. God causes them to work together. And yet, the immaterial part of man. Science can explain some of the stuff with our body, but with our mind? The immaterial, the soul, where does it come from? What is it like? How do we heal it? We don't know. We can use drugs and psychotherapy, but and that's because God made it. Design. Design. Look over at Psalm 14. Not just the evidence in the heavens and the evidence in the mirror, but the evidence someplace else that there is a God. And this is an uncomfortable evidence for some people. In fact, it's a fearful evidence. Psalm 14, look at verse 5. Verse 5. It says, "There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." The psalmist here is writing from the perspective of one who rejects the truth of God, and yet when he looks at the people of God, he sees the evidence of God involved. Do you know that when Christians walk with the Lord, when they obey the Lord as they ought to, when they have a fruitful prayer life and have God's word in them, it's unexplainable for the unbeliever and sometimes uncomfortable. They know something is there. And I've had people that know me and we talk about it and they say, "You know, there's something there." You can call it God, that's fine. Not being rude, but they don't believe in him, but it makes them uncomfortable. Because God's evidence is there. And you know, God never defends his existence because he has demonstrated it is here. We can see it and everyone sees it. There is one God. And yet this truth is still rejected. And you might know people who reject that truth. We call them atheists. Did you know that atheist is not a Bible word? The Bible does not use the word atheist. Look at the beginning of Psalm 14. You're there already. What does it say about those who reject the truth of God? And I'm not being unkind, and God is not being harsh. This is a very real description of them. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The fool. In Scripture, the fool is one who rejects truth. Pastor, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, not really. It's pretty descriptive. You know, I'm driving down the road and I see a sign up ahead that says curve ahead, 35 miles an hour. And I put my foot to the floor and I say, I don't believe it. You'd say that's a foolish decision, Pastor. Yeah, it's foolish. And a person who chooses to reject known truth, chooses to reject visible truth, is making a foolish decision to reject the reality of God. You know, the atheist sees the same world that you see. They hear the same things. They experience the same life. They know in their heart because God has programmed them with it, but they choose to reject it. Now, for different reasons, either they're turned against God or they don't understand Him or they've been hurt, but they choose to reject God. And by the way, did you know that God does not have a commandment against atheism? You won't find one in the Bible. In the Ten Commandments, there's no commandment against atheism, but there is against idolatry, because even the atheist will worship something. Everyone will worship something. They will put their faith and confidence in something or someone, whether it be a god they've constructed themselves, whether it be who knows what. There is one God. And that truth is rejected. Sometimes it's twisted. You know, the truth is stated this way in Deuteronomy. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is but one true God." The prophet Jeremiah says, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King." Some people will say, "Well, I believe in God, but, you know, I'm not sure we can really know," or, "I think everybody can just choose their own God." Can I tell you this? If people reject the truth about God, then where do they get their concept of God? It comes from error. See, if you reject the God who defines himself in Scripture, you're going to construct your own ideas of who God is and what he is like. So you end up with a man-made God. Some people will say, "Well, there are many gods." That's polytheism. Some people say, "Well, God is everything." I had a guy tell me, "Oh, I believe in God. I believe," and I was with him until he says, "Yeah, I believe God is in everything. The Spirit of God is in that animal and that tree and in you." And I said, "You're crazy." Some people say God is a higher power. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous, they're not decidedly Christian, but they talk about a higher power. They do help a lot of people, but sometimes they fall short of telling people that the real God is in the Bible. They say, "Well, you choose your God and you can define him how you want. I've read one of their books, and give him the characteristics that you want him to have." Well, friend, that's idolatry. Still others, and many atheists, they are their own God. And there's this mantra today, you have to have faith in self and self-esteem, which is basically worship, and self-defined morality. Well, can I tell you this? Those things belong to God alone. Faith in God, esteem God, and trust in God and obey God. God is not man's creation. Man is God's creation. You cannot create God. He is already there. And some people will look at Christianity and they will say, well, you guys just created a God. No, we did not. We simply are agreeing with reality. Did you know that agreeing with reality doesn't mean you created it? It doesn't. This truth is inescapable. You cannot change reality by rejecting it or speaking your own truth. And we are in a world today that is so messed up that people say, "Well, I just speak my own truth. I live my own truth." No, you're living a fantasy. And many who reject the truth of God say that religion is a creation. Religion might be a creation, but God is not. Listen to these scriptures. Well, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 1. The author here writes of people who are seeking to create their own way of worship. "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God is for Israel." Pastor, Israel did that? Yes, they did. that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They had constructed all of these ideas, and they were rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And friend, that is the description of all man-made religion. Believing a God is there, but being ignorant of Him. Not knowing of God's righteousness, so you try to construct, how is it that I'm acceptable unto this God, coming to this God? What is He like? I'll just make it up. I imagine. Religion may be a creation of God, but God is not a creation. Excuse me, religion is a creation of man. God is not a creation. Some people have the idea that they reject the idea of only one God, and they embrace pluralism. How can there be only one God? How prideful is that? You know, you claim there's only one God. That's not prideful. It would be for me to say it, but God says it. Today, people have the idea that they can identify, self-identify. They can change reality by the words that they say. They reject reality. Can I tell you, if you reject reality, you're not changing reality. You're living a lie. And you may not use those words when you speak to someone who is living that way. You might pray about it and speak the truth in love with grace. But they need to hear that they're living a lie. You know, Isaac Newton discovered gravity, but he didn't create it. We believe in God. We didn't create Him. We just worship Him. He's there. We agree with reality. Galileo, he didn't create the heavens. He didn't create the truths of the universe. He just grew to understand them by means of study. Ben Franklin didn't create electricity. He simply understood it. And Al Gore certainly did not create the internet. We didn't create God. We simply understand Him through the Scriptures. Acknowledging His existence, choosing to trust His words and worship Him for who He is, that's the right response. There is a God, and there is only one God. And people might reject it, people might twist it, but the application of this truth is that if He exists, we as His people must respond to Him. In fact, here in 1 Timothy, it calls us to speak to Him. The gift of prayer that we have. I bring you back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer only means something if God is real. You know, it's unfathomable to me that some people who don't believe in God still spend time praying. What are they praying to? See, I don't believe in the power of prayer. What do you mean, Pastor? I believe in the power of God. And that's the only reason that prayer does anything. My words that I speak into the sky, that do nothing. But if there's a God in heaven who receives them, that can do whatever God wants to do. Prayer is communication, and our God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Psalm 34 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. I have a prayer hearing God. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He hears and He responds. See, if there's a God, if He's all-powerful, if He decides to work in this world, if he has offered to answer our prayers, then prayer is communication according to God's will, and we should be doing it on a daily basis. 1 John puts it this way. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. The application of this truth, there is a God, there is only one God, and He hears our prayers. It ought to call us to pray, to speak to Him. But you know what also? It calls men accountable for their actions. Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Do you know what everybody is also aware of? From birth. And as they grow older and they're more aware of reality, they're aware that there's a God, but they're also aware that there is death. We try to shield our kids from it, but eventually they know. And we don't like it, but you know what death reminds us of? That life doesn't last forever and there must be something beyond. We inherently know this. So people make up their fabricated ideas about what comes next. Because after death, we know that there's a judgment. One thing that's in common with most false gods is the sense of need to appease this God, for my deeds or for something that I've done, to try to make him happy with me. Because even in his fallen state, man knows that he must appeal to God. They seek a connection with the God that they don't understand. Deep down, men need a connection with the supernatural. That's why we're spending millions of dollars to try and search for life out in space. You know, maybe we can connect with higher beings. Deep down, man knows he needs the supernatural in his life. That's why the Hallmark movies are so popular. Because they weave in, you know, the holidays, and they weave in all this other stuff, and sugar cookies, and Christmas trees. And the supernatural, usually something magic happens, and, you know, it snows on the right day, or whatever. And it makes man feels connected with the supernatural. People that reject the idea of God desire the supernatural in their life. They desire redemption. They desire meaning in life. So many today are searching to find themselves. Have you heard that statement? Now, probably our previous generation, if you're sitting here and you're 50 or older, that's not something you spent years doing, is finding yourself. You're too busy working. My generation, we're trying to find ourselves. Good grief. Searching for meaning in life, for fulfillment. Can I tell you what the fulfillment in life is? And the world won't find it until they find the one true God of heaven. Ecclesiastes says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." There is one God. Well, if there's one God, then how do I get to him? And that's where the truth continues. See, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you're there, look at what the scripture says. It says, there is one God, inescapable, often rejected, often twisted, but it calls us to respond. And the response is that we want to relate to this one God, but we need a way. And the scripture goes on to say, there is one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. One mediator. Good news. The good news is that, yes, there is one God. There's a God in heaven, but there's a way to this God. See, how can I, a lowly individual, attain a relationship with a holy God of heaven? I cannot. Unless he makes it possible. He's got to do it for me. And even then, I need a go-between. Somebody greater than who I am, who is already has a connection with God that will bring me before him. There's good news, but it's exclusive news because the Bible says there's only one mediator. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Some people want to believe in all kinds of gods. Some people want to believe there's all kinds of ways to God. They seek a relationship with him, but they go about it in their own way. Can I tell you, believing in God is not enough. When I speak to somebody and I'm talking to them about salvation, and they say, "Oh, I believe in God." You know what words ring in my ears? And I'm not being unkind, but these words come to my mind. James puts it this way. It says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble." See, the reality is believing that God exists is not enough. We need to come to God in the way that he has chosen. And Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God. Now, some might say, "Pastor, that's kind of prideful to state there's only one God." Well, the Bible says it, and so I'm going to agree with it. I didn't come up with that. And still others will say, "Well, Pastor, it's prideful to say that there's only one way to God." Well, let me ask you a question. If the true God of heaven sent his son to earth to die on the cross and pay for your sins and provide a way, and then we say, "I'm going to choose my own way," let me ask you, which response is prideful? I know you did that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He has provided the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we hear those things and we say, there's got to be another way. Let me ask you, which is the prideful response? See, the prideful response is to think that we can come up with our own way. You're there in 1 Timothy, look over at chapter 3. Verse 16. This is who that mediator is. It calls him God, our Savior, in chapter 2. It says in verse 16 of chapter 3, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. People have trouble understanding it because they seek in different places. But when you come to the Bible, you see that God was manifest in the flesh. Wait a second, I thought it was Jesus. It was, because Jesus is God. This is a tremendous verse to use when you're speaking with folks who believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus was God. They got a problem with the Bible then, not with you. And you can graciously show them the scripture verse. They might reject it, they might accept it, but God's word is powerful. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world and received up into glory. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ, our mediator, the only way. Do you know that there are many false Christianities today? There are. There are false versions of Christianity. Some might say, well, does it bother you that there are counterfeits out there, that there are different versions of people's idea about God and about Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't bother me. You should expect it. There's counterfeit money. The reality doesn't bother me. I just want to make sure I have the real thing. Okay? I know counterfeits are out there. If anything of value ever exists, they're going to make a counterfeit. And what is more valuable than a way to God? So Satan has his counterfeits. I don't mean to make you feel uncomfortable, but these counterfeit groups make their own version of Jesus Christ. They interject another mediator. I'll remind you of the words. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, the Mormon religion believes in the Bible. They believe in God. They're good people, but they believe that Jesus was a spirit offspring of the Father who came into this world and then succeeded in his spirit journey. And as a result, he became a God. And by the way, if you do this too, you can become a God and have your own spirit offsprings. Pastor, where does the Bible say that? It does not say that. They don't believe that Jesus is God. There's a different way. The Jehovah's Witness Church, and they're, you know, you meet them and they'll quote the Bible, but did you know they believe in God and even Jesus, but they don't believe that he's God. The problem is he claimed to be God. So if you believe in him, then either you can't believe what he said, you can't believe he was a good man because he claimed to be God. The Muslim religion, they believe in Jesus. Yes, they do. Well, what do they believe about him? Well, they believe he was a prophet. They state that, and by the way, if you believe that Jesus is God and you say it with your mouth, it's a capital offense. You can be executed under Sharia law. That is an unpardonable sin for stating that Jesus is God. It brings someone else up to the level of Allah, is what they say. And so these that say, oh, we believe in Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. Even in the Catholic Church today, they believe in Jesus, but you know what? They put in other mediators. There's one mediator, but they'll put in a priest, and you have to go through the priest to get to Jesus or Mary. Well, can I tell you, if I need salvation from drowning, I don't want to find somebody else who is drowning to save me from drowning. And the problem with another human mediator is they need to be saved too. They need somebody to be a mediator for them. And the Bible says there is one God. How many others? None. And there is one mediator. How many others? None. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only way to God. And look at verses 3 through 4 as we close. This is tremendous because if we recognize this, that we need a way to God, that there is a God, that he's the only one, Jesus is the way, then who is it open to? Well, verse 3 says, or verse 4, no, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. See, Jesus is God. Who will have, what's that next word? All men to be saved. You know that God desires the salvation of every human. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every person in the past, present, and future. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. Folks, God wants all to be saved. There is only one way, but that way is open to all who will come to him. He invites all to come to him. And while the truth is exclusive, it is not exclusionary. If we will accept Jesus Christ, it says that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God wants all men to be saved, and God wants all men to know this truth. You might say, well, Pastor, if he wants all men to be saved, then how come all men are not saved? Well, look at the Word of God. It says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because without the truth of Jesus Christ, you cannot get saved. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ, the only mediator, the only way, but that truth is necessary. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God wants all men to know this truth. Not just his existence, but that he loves us, that our sin is separated, yes, but he has made a way and desires people to get saved. And then finally, that God sent Jesus to be the payment for the sins of the world. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom. A ransom is paid in exchange for a debt. Our sins placed us in debt to God. Created that separation. God loves us. He never stopped loving us. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death on the cross, friend, paid for the sins of all men. What about those that died and went to hell, Pastor? Their salvation was purchased. Well, then why are they in hell? Because they didn't accept Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. Take your Bibles and turn over here to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There's an idea in some churches, a brand of theology that teaches a limited atonement, that God only chooses some, orchestrates their salvation, Christ only died for them. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God loves the world, each person, that Christ died for the sins of all the world, and that each one can come. But they have to hear the gospel. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Speaking of the work of Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation. That's not a word we use frequently, but that means the satisfying sacrifice or payment for our sins. Praise God, I'm saved, okay? I know it's for my sins, but look at what it says next. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's right, Ashley. The whole world. So there is one God. There's only one way to God, but it's open to each of us. Now, many of you sitting here today, I trust that you've accepted that truth. But friend, you will come into contact with people who reject the reality of God. Do not be surprised and do not be upset. Choosing to reject the reality of God doesn't threaten God. It shouldn't threaten you. It threatens the person who believes that. See, until they accept these truths, they're living under the wrath of God. And so instead of being offended, well, I just can't believe they was... They're not... It's not an offense to you. They need the truth. And God has made a way for them to get saved. Say the scripture verse with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's not offended that they don't believe in him. He paid for their sins. They need to get saved. He's made a way for all believers, I would say, as well. We need to be relating to the world that has rejected the truth of God. But God has made a way for us as believers to continue, not just to come to Him for salvation, but on a daily basis. When you get saved, it's not just something you get to, you take salvation and you go home and now I got this thing and I'll stick it here. No, it's a relationship with God. And that one mediator, Jesus Christ, He's on the right hand of the throne making intercession for the saints even now. And you know why your prayers are heard? It's because your fumbling prayers, my fumbling prayers, Jesus receives them, takes them before the throne. We can continue to have a relationship with God. And then I would challenge you. The world can see the evidence of God in creation, but there ought to be evidence in your life, an unanswerable, inescapable, and maybe even uncomfortable presence of God in your life. You had a prayer answered in your life? Tell your unsaved coworker about it. Blow their mind. God done something in your life and you know somebody's an atheist? Share it with them. Gently. Say, hey, I got to tell you about something. I know you don't believe in God, but God did this in my life. Now, they may not like it. You know, if you're friends, you don't have to be ugly to them. Build that relationship. Seek to win them. The presence of the one true God, the power of God, and the power of prayer. There is one God. There's only one way to God, but it's open to all. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these inescapable truths. I pray that you would help us to be consumed by them, that they would just work themselves out in our lives. We live in a wicked and godless world, a very spiritual world, but a godless world. They worship they know not what. Many, many different things are worshiped today. Lord, we're confronted with false doctrine in all different turns and phases. And I pray that you would help us to be gracious as we speak to others. That we would be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Lord, that we would lead them to you through Jesus Christ. It would be clear, bold, but loving. And then, Lord, I pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you, that they might accept the free gift of salvation. We thank you for these truths, dear Lord. They're inescapable. I pray that we would live in accordance with them. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays. If God has spoken to your